Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Actually, turn over to John, 1 John 5, 9 through 12. We've got three different passages we're working off of today, and a couple more. By the way, if you've got a 4 and 5 that wants to head back to the nursery, you can head back now. I think Hal's back there with that group that's heading back. So if you have a 4 and 5-year-old wants to go to 4 and 5 church, they can head out at this time. They're heading out through that way. So otherwise, let's look at 1 John 5, 9 through 12. I'm actually going to go through some of the other scriptures here that I'll just show on the screen. And the first one is just this. It's Ephesians 2, 7 through 9. Just a reminder of what we're doing. On October 31st this year, it was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. What has happened, I'm afraid that, and I think it's actually a very sad thing, is a lot of folks really aren't even really sure what the Reformation is anymore. Now, I know we have a lot of folks that are home educated, and most likely your curriculum talked about that, and that's good. But one of the things that is really happening more and more is people are forgetting what the Reformation was all about, why it had to come about, what it was that we gained as a result of the Reformation, and actually what we received back as a result of what God did through the Reformation was the scriptures were put back into the hands of the people, because until that time, if you came to church, you would most likely hear the scriptures and even the preaching and even the whole service would be in Latin. And really at that time, Latin wasn't even the common language of the people. And so you would come to church, and unless you were very, very educated, you wouldn't even know the language that was being spoken at church because everything was done in Latin. In addition to that, the scriptures were given only to the priests, only to those who were in the Roman Catholic Church. And the rest of the people didn't even have a copy of the scriptures, let alone the scriptures in your own language. And so this was something that until right around 1600, that didn't even exist. You actually having a copy of the Word of God in your own language is something that's rare. In fact, it was even rare in the 1600s. Martin Luther, who was one of the main reformers in the time of the Reformation, when he went into the monastery to become a monk, he had never seen or actually held a copy of the Scriptures. And when he had gone into the monastery, even then, he didn't really know much of the scriptures until he went to university. And then when he went to the university to be trained, that was the first time he had actually read the Bible. And so that's how rare it was that you actually would have the Bible in your hands. And then as a result of just decrees that the church had made at that time and things that they had said rather than living from the scriptures, one of the things that was restored was the scriptures themselves. And then as the scriptures were restored, in addition to that, what actually came also is the gospel. And the gospel was recovered during that time. And we have now what are called the five solas of the Reformation. Don't get caught up in or get stumble over that we're just giving them because they're kind of listed everywhere when it talks about this. But they're the five alones of the Scripture. And what we found was that the things of God, the church, should be based on Scripture alone. And then that the gospel should be based on grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that all of life should be lived to the glory of God alone, and that all we do should be done to the glory of God alone. Actually, God willing, and we're still here next week, we'll cover that one. And there are some marvelous things that have been given to us as a result of the emphasis of teaching that not just in church, but in all of life, we should live to the glory of God alone. And so we have looked so far at Scripture alone, which was called sola scriptura. That just means all that we do is done by Scripture alone. We study the Scriptures. We want to understand the Scriptures. Everything that we believe hopefully flows from the Scriptures. Okay? There was a post on Facebook this last week from a friend of mine who's also in ministry. He's in youth ministry, and he just kind of said, what are some things you were taught in church that actually aren't in the Bible? And it was just kind of sad to watch the long list of things that people started giving that basically were things they were taught in church, but when you look into the Scriptures, they're actually not in the Scriptures. And I wrote a post late in the game on that that basically said, as a pastor, this terrifies me. And it makes me want to bury myself in my study again to make sure that when I come before God's people, I have a message from God's word for you. And that I make sure that I'm a workman who studies and is approved. And so it is not that hard, folks, to have tradition trump scripture. It is something that we don't need to just kind of look back at the Reformation and say, yeah, those poor folks, you know, they did this. It is very easy that the traditions of the church wind up becoming more important than the Word of God, and then we begin saying things that aren't scriptural, and we begin teaching things that aren't scriptural. We begin doing things that aren't scriptural. And so we saw that we recovered the scriptures, and then we went to the second part, which was Christ alone, and that salvation only comes through what Jesus Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. Then last week we looked at it was through grace alone. And by the way, were it not for God's grace, not a single one of us would have ever come to Christ, because unless God draws us by his Holy Spirit, none would come. And so that puts us up through this Sunday, and we take a look at why the Reformation matters today, and we look at through faith alone. And let's take a look at some of these scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Then we look at Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then finally, 1 John 5, 9 through 11, where it says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's the hardest thing in the world for me not to quote verse 13, because that's how I had memorized them. But he said, these things I've written to you in the name. And you know what? That's why I won't quote it, because I'm getting older. Some of that stuff is going elsewhere. Okay. We've looked at God's salvation that he gives us through Jesus Christ. And we've looked at it does come by grace. But then we ask the simple question, how do these wonderful works and merits of Christ become ours? I mean, how do they become mine? We realize that God has done this. I mean, God saved us as a result of sending his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So God is the one who took the impetus. God is the one who took the initiative to come to us. It is not that we loved him. It is that he loved us and he gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we realize God has done this. That's the definition of God's grace, that God did this, and he did it through Christ. But then we realize, and as last week we were talking about that we are saved by grace, we realize that what God did was, God didn't say, hey, I'm going to save you up to a certain point, and then I hope you do a good job on the rest of it. But we realized last week, as it says in Romans 5, verse 1, that we rejoice in the fact that by grace, through faith, we have come to know Christ, okay? We rejoice that we are declared righteous by God's grace. In other words, the only way we're saved is not by our works or by us trying to be a good enough person, but we are saved by the grace of God, and that when God saved us, he declared us righteous. Now, I want you to know, the Bible makes it very clear that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. If you took all of our good works, past, present, and every one that we do in the future, every single one of those good works, according to Scripture, is like filthy rags before a holy God. Now, the amazing thing is, God in his love and his grace and his mercy gives us the righteousness of Christ. He who knew no sin became our sin, meaning Jesus became our sin and was punished for it, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. God gave us the righteousness of Jesus. The amazing thing is the Bible talks about being justified, okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified means declared righteous. And God tells us, and God gives us this as a gift. When we come to know Christ, we are given the righteousness of Christ so that we are just as righteous, just as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ. By our works? Absolutely not. By anything that we do? Absolutely not. But by what God has done through Christ, He gives this to us as the most incredible gift of all time. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the righteousness of Christ. We are justified. The word is dikaiō. I'm not going to get into that because it's a little later in the message this morning. So we ask, how do these wonderful things that God does, how do they become mine? And then we have to ask some questions. Is there a ceremony that I must perform? And this is getting into some of the old things. Is there some vow that I have to make? Is there a pilgrimage to a holy place or a journey of self-discovery I must make so I can figure all this out? Can I find Christ by just looking within myself and releasing my own godhood? Can I find Christ outside of Scripture? And so we come to the whole idea of that we are saved by grace, but it is through faith. Now, let's take a look at what happened back in the original time. Non-faith views back then. Grace was seen as a substance. This is what was taught by the Roman Catholic Church, okay? The Roman Catholic Church would basically tell you, you're saved by grace, through faith even. But the problem was it wasn't by grace alone and it wasn't through faith alone. They saw grace as a substance, like you needed to drink more grace, you need to have more grace. You have to do your part, you have to receive grace, not by faith, but by receiving the sacraments that the church would offer. In other words, the church would offer the sacrament of baptism. Well, you had to be baptized in order to have some of that grace. And when you got baptized, and usually as a baby, you would get some grace and you would become a part of the church. They would say, that was the initial moment of your salvation, but you weren't saved yet. You need to keep working on this so that you can be saved. And then at a later time, you went through confirmation. And at confirmation, you usually had your first communion, which they call the sacrifice of the Mass, where Jesus is re-crucified every week that they offer the Mass, and Christ dies for your sins again and again and again. You go up and you take the host, and as you take the host, what you're getting is you're getting more grace, so you're filling up on some grace. You go to confessional, and you confess your sins. You're filling up on some grace. You do some penance that they give you afterwards. Say a few Hail Marys. Say a few Our Fathers. Maybe you do a couple of good works. And you're getting more grace. You're getting more of that grace. Then eventually, one of the sacraments is also marriage. So you wind up getting married. And if you get married, you get more grace. Okay? And then finally, you go through what they call final unction. And at final unction, you even get more grace then. But the whole idea of their concept of grace was, it was a substance, and you have to do your part. You have to take of this grace again and again and again and again and again and again. And then even at your dying day, if you didn't go through final unction, which is evidently a priest comes, and I don't know if you've ever seen the movies where the priest is kind of over the guy saying, confess your sins, as the guy's dying on the battlefield and he crosses himself. He's giving final unction to that soldier so that his last sins are taken care of, because if they're not, or some other sins hadn't been taken care of, he doesn't go to hell, he doesn't go to heaven, he goes to purgatory. And then in purgatory, they believed all the rest of the folks in the church could have masses set on your behalf, money could be given on your behalf, you could actually go and do various things that would count toward them having that last grace they didn't quite get enough of, that would top off the tank, and then they'd wind up getting to go to heaven. And this was, and by the way, this is their doctrine. And this was the doctrine that dominated the church until 1600. Okay, until the 1517, I believe, is when it was. And then it started coming apart. Now, let me tell you, when you first hear that they believe that you're saved by grace through faith, we think to ourselves, well, I mean, they say the purpose of grace is to transform a sinner into a saint, transform a bad person into a good person, a rebel into an obedient son or daughter, And we think, well, that sounds awfully Christian, but the problem is you have to do your part. At no point does the grace of God actually save you and you're given a righteousness that is perfect in God's eyes, thus you could be accepted. You are constantly working to try to get there. That's why we say that we're saved by grace through faith and that it is not of our works. Because you can fall into the thing where you think, I have to do a little more, I have to do a little more, I have to do a little more, and then God will accept me. I want you to understand this. At the moment that God draws you by His Spirit and you repent of your sins, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous by grace through faith. And that is all you will ever need to stand before a holy God on the day of judgment and be accepted. And by the way, it is also the only thing you will be able to have on the day of judgment that will actually stand when we stand before God. It's not other religions. It's not other things that we do. None of that will matter. It is Christ and only Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's not me saying that. That's me quoting the Lord Jesus who said that. He himself taught exclusivity, that there is no other way except through him. Now, part of the problem of this was that there was a mistranslation of the word dikaiō. I told you I was going to come back to that. This was in what was called the Latin Vulgate, okay? That was the primary version of the scriptures that was used by the Roman Catholic Church. And what happened was there was a mistranslation in the Latin Vulgate of this word, and they translated it that you were made, that you were being made righteous, okay? The problem is the word dikaiō means that you are declared righteous. And then what this means, they believe that over time God made you righteous and the church would dispense that righteousness through the sacraments and the things they did. But what the scriptures actually say in Romans 5:1, you know, therefore having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous, that word justify is what that word dikaiō, and it means not just justify, it means to declare righteous. And God declares us righteous. We are declared righteous by faith. According to Scripture, God declares a person righteous before that person actually begins to become righteous. In other words, there's nothing you're going to do that's going to be able to make you righteous in God's sight. You are declared righteous by a gift of what God gives you in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the declaration is not in response to any spiritual or moral advances you made as an individual. Saints, this is so important for us to get. God declared you righteous by grace through faith. At no time did God declare you righteous because some kind of a moral advance or some kind of a moral enlightenment that you had or because you had attained a higher moral level than other people. None of that is why God gave you salvation. None of that is why you were declared righteous. There is what God did was he imputed, he gave you the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And what is amazing is in that moment, in God's eyes, regardless of your past, and I want you to hear this, or anything you will do in the future, God sees you as righteous. Just as righteous as his son Jesus. And that's why you're accepted in God's presence. To think for one minute that we are accepted because of something we did is the height of arrogance. Okay? Now, some people are kind of like, you know, sola fide returns, okay? Or was it always there? And so what's interesting is from the earliest days of the Reformation, the Protestant pointed to these biblical passages that said, it is by faith alone that we come to know God. It is by faith alone that we're declared righteous. And so some people are going, well, Martin Luther just made it up. No, he didn't make it up. He saw it in the scriptures. When he began reading the scriptures in the Greek, he realized that this is not something that happens over time. It is by grace through faith that we are declared acceptable to God. And as a result of that, that's what God gives us. Luther was very correct that it is the only way we can come to God is through the merit that Jesus had. It is only through his righteousness. It is only through his perfection. We sinned. And there was no way we could come into God's presence, even with one sin to our account. And so what God does is, what God did was through what he did through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the blood that he shed on the cross paid for our sins. It paid the price of God's wrath. And God then says, now that forgave your sin. Now I'm going to declare you righteous. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. And you will be accepted as a result. So Christ's benefits become mine only when I stop looking inside of myself, or I stop looking to other places, or I think I need to do something, and I'm going to do this twice. But what happens is that God reveals to us through Scripture alone, there's sola scriptura, through and shows us what he has done through his grace alone, sola gratia, meaning that God shows us in the Word, then he shows us he's the one who did it by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through Christ alone, sola Christus, to forgive us our sins and declare us righteous apart from works we have done or ever will do through faith alone. Sola fide. Saints, that's the gospel right there. And that's what we lost prior to the Reformation. And it is in some ways what we are in danger of losing again. Because what we need to do, and by the way, I've just wrote this down. This is absolutely vital because it is the gospel message. It is the faith once for all given to the saints. Without it, we no longer have a message of salvation for ourselves or the world that is around us. And that message comes through the Word of God. It comes through preaching Jesus Christ, and that God, by his grace, he chose to do it. And it is through faith that we receive this as God's gift. It's not due to any works, and that is why and that is how we are saved. Now, let's take a look at some non-faith views now. Because we have the non-faith views that existed back then, and some of that, if you're a part of the Catholic Church and you believe wholeheartedly in Catholic doctrine, that would be a problem. But what are some things we're running into now? Well, I want to read for you Acts 20:20-21. Paul said, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable for you. Okay? Paul's just saying to the Ephesian church, listen, I taught this to you. I didn't shrink from declaring these things to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house. In other words, and I'm just going to say that just kind of in a southern way, at the church house and at everybody else's house, it's the same thing. He taught it. This is what he taught. And he said, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, in other words, there's no racial difference, there's no religious difference, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what happens at the point where we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith. Now, one of the dangers is some people try to make repentance a work. And that becomes a scary thing because that is a really confusing moment. Someone will come down and we'll try to counsel them, and there are some folks that say, confess all your sins. Well, first of all, I'm in really deep trouble because I was 19 when I received Christ. And believe me, my slate of sins would have probably taken me a good year to 2 years to go through. And even then, my memory may have failed me. So if my salvation was based on me confessing and repenting of all my sins one by one, it would have been a very, very dangerous thing. What repentance toward God means is that our attitude, that word repent, is metanoeo. The word noeo means your mind, meta means to change. In other words, our mind changes radically about God. Before we were saved, we didn't have any use for God. Before we were saved, we basically resented God because God said there was nothing we could do about our salvation. Before I was saved, I didn't like God's rules. I didn't like God's ways. I definitely did not like God's morality that he was telling me that I had to live by. And I certainly didn't like church. I was okay with the Bible. It was funny because I was really pro-life before I was saved. I was actually even pro inerrancy of Scripture before I was saved, but that didn't help me at all because I didn't read the Bible. I just figured it was something that ought to be revered and shown a little bit of respect, but I didn't show it any respect as far as my lifestyle or how I chose to live. But what was fascinating was when I received Christ, when God saved me, my attitude toward God radically altered. Suddenly, he was sovereign. Suddenly, he was the authority. Suddenly, he was the one who spoke the truth. Now, like I said, I didn't really have any problem with the Bible, but then suddenly everything that the Bible said, I was held accountable to. Suddenly, I found myself aware that I had sinned not only by hurting other people who were around me, which I did plenty of that, but my major, most important sin was the sin I'd committed against him by being disobedient and rebellious and choosing a way other than his way or saying my way was just fine. That radically changed, and suddenly I was deeply convicted of my sins. Saints, what repentance is it is that change of mind toward God. Repentance toward God is what it says in that Acts passage. We have repentance toward God. What? We change our minds toward God. We say, God, I'm going the wrong way. And we do a 180-degree about face and we begin walking toward God and seeking Him with all of our heart. That is what repentance is speaking of. Now, the second thing is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, some kind of cool things that are there. It is faith. That means to believe on Jesus, believe what he did, believe what the Bible said that happened when Jesus actually gave his life on the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he have to go to the cross? And some people say it was a horrible injustice. The Romans were just dead wrong. The Jews were just dead wrong in what they did to Jesus. But we need to understand that when Christ went to the cross, it was his Father's good will to crush him. The Father wanted to crush him so that our sins could be forgiven. Yes, it was an injustice as far as Jewish law went down. Yes, it was an injustice as far as Roman law went down. But we need to grasp this. It was not the Jews and the Romans who killed Jesus. It was God's will that Jesus would go to the cross and take sin upon himself and die for it and pay the full penalty of the wrath of God. Because otherwise, there is not a chance in the world any of us would ever be saved. Somebody had to pay for sin. And the one who had to pay for sin had to be perfect and holy and without sin. And by the way, that knocks all of us out. And so what God did was in his mercy, he sent his son and Jesus went to the cross, took all the sin upon himself. What do you think he said? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus looked at that cup and it wasn't a cup of wine. It was a cup that was filled with the wrath of God for all time against sin. And when Christ looked in that cup, he reeled back from it. The thought of becoming sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin became our sin. Jesus became every sin from the very first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden to the very last sin that will ever be committed on this earth. He became all of them. And then the wrath of God and the punishment due to sin fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Why do you think he screamed in horror, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that was the cost for our sin. Why do you think at the end of his life, he yells out an accounting term? How weird is that unless he understood what he was doing and he said it is finished, and the word actually means paid in full. He knew what he was doing. He was paying for our sin at the cross. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are putting our faith in what God has done to pay for our sins. We are putting our faith in what God has said. We're going to look at it a little bit later, but we go to that 1 John passage and it says, this is the testimony that God has given concerning his son. If we don't believe God's testimony concerning his son, we're calling God a liar. What is God's testimony concerning his son? That Christ came to this earth and he died upon that cross and he was buried and 3 days later he resurrected from the dead, and by that God would accept what Jesus did to pay for your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just that we're having faith in general, we are putting our faith into something concrete. Now we'll get to that in just a little bit. Now, here are some things that are really interesting. What are some faith, non-faith views? Some people have repentance as a work rather than a state of your heart and a state of your mind toward God. Second one, is baptism required? There are some people that believe, say, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you're going to have to be baptized, and until you're baptized, you're not saved. Now, by the way, that's not taught in Scripture. And it's again, it's adding something to Jesus Christ. Here's another one. See, these are all things, until I got to this point, that don't really get into our world, do they? But we're about to get into our world. And as they say, I'm about to meddle. What about praying the prayer? Let me ask you this. Is the prayer in here? See, there's the danger sometimes. Would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? I would love for you to show me one passage anywhere in the Word of God that actually says we have to ask Jesus into our heart to be saved. You know why? Because it's not in there. You got this one. You have to walk the aisle. These are all things that we have now added with our tradition in the 20th century. But the Bible teaches is still valid. God grants us repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can exhibit faith by praying to Him. That's fine. But don't tell them they got saved because they prayed the prayer. Saints, that's how it starts. We decide we're going to tell them, well, why are you saved? Well, I prayed the prayer. Well, I walked the aisle. Well, I signed a card. Well, that's awesome. You got some exercise. You tried to talk to God and you filled something out. But I want you to understand, according to what is written in the Word of God, none of those things are here. And some people are kind of like, well, tell me something I need to do. You need to repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe God's testimony concerning His Son. Is your faith fully trusting in Jesus? And what I always do, and any of the kids who have been here, I want to get a chair big enough. I don't trust that one. Okay, I'm going to get this one. Well, what I do all the time when I talk to people about faith is I use a chair. And I always say, when you came in, and usually they come into my office, and I have sturdy chairs, by the way. So when you came in, you saw that chair, and you just sat in it. And you didn't even think anything about it. You didn't even worry about the thought that it may fall apart and make you look really dumb or even injure yourself. You just sat in that chair, and then what I usually do is I do this, and the kids always try to get the kids to laugh. You know, I'm just kind of like, I'm doing this. What is my faith in right now? It's in the chair. If this chair were not to be faithful to its task as a chair, I would fall on the ground, probably injure myself when I'm waving my arms and legs, and I would look very foolish. But my faith is not just faith, something that's out there. You need to have faith. And it's like, what is faith? You just got to have it. No, your faith is in something. You see, we go through this thing where we say, you know, let's just have them pray a prayer. That'll be good enough. Let's just have them walk an aisle and we'll have them fill out a card and that'll be good enough. Let's just have them ask Jesus into their heart and then we'll tell them everything's okay. Listen, anybody who's ever sat with me while I it's not one of the most enjoyable things that I do, but I grill small children because I walk them through, do you understand what sin is? How have you sinned? What are some sins that you have done? Now, are you saying, Pastor, you're so mean to children? Now, here's my problem. I walked an aisle when I was a little kid, and my good friend, Davey, walked that Sunday. And so Davey came down and he sat down. Well, Davey was my good friend. Well, Davey's going down. I'm going down. And so Davey went down. I looked at Davey and I was thinking, well, Davey's going down. He's my best friend. Wherever Davey is, that's where he can find me. So I just started clomping right down right after Davey. And I just sat right down. And Davey had been counseled in such a way by his parents that he had received Christ. Now, I love my mom and dad and they did a really nice job in a lot of ways, but they did not explain the gospel extensively to me. So I got down there, and the pastor said, you know, and he got finished with Davey, and he leaned over and he said, John, what are you here for? And I said, same thing as Davey. Now, what I meant was, Davey came down, so I'm down. And he said, that's wonderful. And he handed me a card, and he said, fill this out. And that was all I did prior to being baptized and thinking I was fine. Now, let me say, there was a lot of good Bible teaching at that church that we went to, but at the time that I needed it, there was somebody that didn't. And so when a child or anybody comes to me, I want to walk through the gospel. I want to hear. I want them to be able to relate. I'm not asking for perfection. I don't expect you to be a third-level theologian when you walk into my office. But when I ask you if you've sinned, I asked a little boy one time, I said, have you sinned? Yeah, what sin? He said, I think it's the name of one of those angels. And I said, sweetie, this is awesome that you're interested. And I said, let's go back. And I walked him through the gospel, and I let him go that morning. And I did not confirm that he was saved to him. I didn't do any of those things. But I'll sit there with a child, and I say, how have you sinned? And what I'll do, and I remember one time, and I've started doing this more than once, I walked through the Ten Commandments with them, and it's pretty rough. You know, I always say, have you ever murdered anybody? Nope. I said, well, the Bible says if you've been angry enough to call somebody a name, you're guilty of murder, because God's not so much in the act itself as in the heart that's behind it. And so I just asked the little kids, have you ever been angry with one of your brothers or sisters? And they're all just like, oh, yeah. Because I've had brothers, you know. I know how angry you get your brother. I said, angry enough to call him a name? I said, well, then in God's eyes, you're a murderer. And I hate having to say that to a kid, but I'd rather say that to a kid than, here, fill this card out, and let's just get you baptized. Then I walk through, have you ever taken anything? Well, you know, I don't care how small it is. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Yes, well, then the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, you've stolen. Now, it's an adult. I always ask them, hey, have you honored the Sabbath day? Yeah, I've gone to church. No. I didn't ask if you went to church on a Sunday. This is Jewish law, buddy. This was God's law given to the Jews. Did you start Friday night with no activity and go until Saturday night with no activity and you dedicated the day to worship? And they'll look at me and look like, uh-uh. And that's why I say, those of us who are Gentiles, we're really messed up. Because we didn't even do the Sabbath right. So pretty much every single Saturday since I've been alive, up until the moment I got saved, I broke the Sabbath every single Sunday. And I just read it in Numbers today. A guy was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They brought him before God. What should we do? God said, stone him. And God said, that's how important the Sabbath is. Now, I want you to know, some people hear that and they're like, that's not my God. Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't believe what the scriptures say, that's fine. That's not your God, but it's also not the God of your salvation either. Because God gave us his law and he expected us to keep it if that's the way we wanted to be righteous in his eyes. This is why we have to be saved by grace through faith and through Christ. Because on our own, we're doomed. Like I said, every day of my life, every weekend of my life, I broke the Sabbath. If I would have ever actually kept the Sabbath, it would have been an accident and probably because I was sick, okay? And so I'm talking every single year, every single week, what, 52 times 19? You know how many that is? It's a lot. That's how many it is. And then I stole. I committed murder when I got angry at people. You know, if you look at a woman with lust for her, you've already committed adultery with your heart. Oh, gosh, now I'm an adulterer. And then it goes in and it says, you know, you shall not covet. Well, what's covet? It's this. They show you a commercial on TV this time of year, and you immediately say, my car stinks. I need a new Buick, you know, or I need this or I need that. And so you hate whatever you got or you don't like it, and you want something that somebody else has. And one of the best days for that is the day after Christmas, where you go over to somebody's house and you find out, what did you get for Christmas? And they tell you, and you think, you probably don't say it out loud unless you're a kid, you just think, well, I didn't get nothing. And you got probably 8-10 gifts sitting there. That's when you covet. And you see, saints, you just add it all up. And by the way, there's over 700 laws in the Old Testament that if you're going to be righteous on the basis of your actions, you've got to keep all of them. Perfectly. And so by the time it's done, and by the way, Scripture tells me God's going to judge me for every thought that I've ever had, not just my outward actions, but every thought that went through my head. Let me tell you, I've done some terrible things up here in my brain with my thoughts. And that's just in traffic, okay? And then you just kind of go into all of it, everything I've done. And then it says not only sins of commission, meaning I've done it, but then there are those things called sins, and I was really not so great over here. In fact, I was already doomed. But then somebody said, oh, by the way, there's also sins of omission, things that you shouldn't have done that you just didn't, or things that you should have done but you didn't do them that God commands. And I'm thinking, oh, man, now I'm really toast. Now it's talking about all the stuff that I ought to have done. And I didn't. And I just walked through it with a little child. I just tell him, you know, look, if you just messed up three times a day, how many would that be over the course of a year? I just give him the benefit of the doubt. I said, look, it's three times 365 in one quarter. Let's just say 1,000 because it's over that. I said, now, you probably didn't become aware maybe of sin until you were like 10. Let's say. How old are you now? 14. Say, okay. If you were just your average three a day sinner, you know, I've cut it down to three times a day, you know. I've been working hard. At 14, you're guilty of 4,000 sins in front of God. You know what they do in most justice system, or in our justice system? Three strikes and you're out. Oh. Now, I'm a Cubs fan, and there were some times back in history where 4,000 strikes would have helped us, okay? Just keep pitching, son, till you hit 4,000, and then we're out. You know, no. That's a baseball term. Three strikes and you're out. Do we realize 4,000? My gosh, I probably topped 4,000 in a year. Tens of thousands by the time I was 19 years old before a holy God. What are we going to do? Well, your works aren't going to help you at all. What God does is He provides that salvation. And saints, praying a prayer is fine if your prayer is a prayer of faith in Jesus Christ and a prayer turning from sin. Walking the aisle is fine if when you get down there, somebody walks you through the gospel and makes sure that you understand it and you pray to receive Christ. You receive Christ in that moment. You turn from sin. You repent toward God and say, oh, God, my attitude toward you, my actions toward you, my actions toward your law were just out of line. And God, I repent. I want to turn from that. And I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to believe on Jesus. I want to believe that what you did through him takes care of all of that and forgives me and then declares me righteous in God's eyes. Listen, saints, it's an amazing thing. And let's just do real quick, what is faith and salvation? I've kind of been going through it. Didn't follow my own outline all that great. What is faith? It is no works, none at all. And this is really important. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What are the next several words? Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. There is no work you have ever done or ever will do that will make you in any way more acceptable to God. But God, in His love and His mercy, gave His Son Jesus so that we could be made right in God's eyes. Then we ask the second question, move on to the next one, and that is works. But, and then you read this passage in James, and some people get confused. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. Now, some people will get confused with James, and they'll say, well, then James is saying we have to have works. No, what he's saying is, you say, I have faith. In other words, that I've trusted the Lord Jesus, but I have absolutely no works. You know what that is? That's the person that says, I've come to know Christ, and there's absolutely no change in the way they live their life. It's faith that they say they have, but there's no evidence of any kind of transformation because they've come to know Christ. It's not that their works are saving them, it's that we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that salvation, we change, and there should be works that begin to come out of our life as a result. In fact, even the passage that we first read, if you put in verse 10, it says that we are God's workmanship when we are saved. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we do, but that is after we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very interesting, okay? If there's no change after salvation, you have what the Bible refers to as dead faith. It's not real faith. In other words, if there's been no real change in your life, you haven't come to know Christ. Because when Christ does come into our lives, there should be a change that happens in us as a result. Now, here's something, and I wanted to go into this. Some try to make an argument. I'll just read it because I'm kind of out of time. Some try to make an argument that they are saved by grace and that no amount of sin they commit afterward will ever make them lose their salvation. What is interesting is that the Scriptures don't make this argument. You have people say, look, I'm saved by grace, and after I got saved by grace, I can sin my brains out, and I'm still saved. Now, let me say to you this. I truly believe that if you are saved, if God has saved you by His grace, you can't lose it. But I want you to know, when you give that argument, you're giving an argument that's not given in Scripture. I don't know if you know that, but there's nowhere in Scripture where it says, you're saved, and you know what? You're saved even if you go out and sin your brains out. What the Bible teaches is this, and then it was just fascinating me. The Scriptures teach unequivocally that we are saved by grace through faith alone. But they do not try to argue afterward that we can, quote, sin our brains out. Instead, we are called to walk according to our high calling. We are urged to holiness and righteous living. We are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We are to show our faith by our works. We are to walk in the works that God has for us as His workmanship and new creations. And as new creations, the old is gone and the new has come. And I'm hoping I'm not confusing you, but what I'm trying to say to you is this. I believe that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, period. Through Christ alone. That's it. That is what saves us. I also am a believer that if you are truly born again, if you are truly saved, you can't lose it afterwards. And I also teach if you truly receive Christ, you are transformed as a result of it, and your life will change. What I don't think we should argue is you can receive Christ and go and sin your brains out, and you'll still be saved. And here's why I don't want you to use that as an argument, because it's not used in Scripture. What the Bible does is it teaches us that we are saved by grace through faith, that it comes as we come to know Jesus and what He did on the cross, and God by His grace gives it to us, and then we put our faith in what God has told us, His testimony about Jesus, and as a result we're saved. And then what the Bible does right after that is it doesn't try to argue you can just keep messing up and sinning and sin your brains out. What it actually says is you have a high calling, walk according to it. God has called you to be holy like He is holy. Work, strive, give everything you've got to become the person that God wants you to be. Don't just sit there and argue, hey, well, I believe Jesus, but I can just go and do whatever I want now. Because I want you to know this. It says that we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we surrender ourselves to His Lordship. Are we going to continue understanding there are more things that are sin? Absolutely. But I want you to know, in no way does the Bible try to give us a valid argument that you can just receive Christ and then go sin your brains out and keep arguing that you know Christ. Now, I apologize if that seems sinful, but one of the things that, if that seems confusing to you, I didn't mean it to be confusing. What I'm trying to say to you is, don't throw an argument out there that's not a scriptural argument. Now, my argument is this. When the Bible speaks of us being saved and being declared righteous, it's used in a tense that's in the Greek language called the perfect tense, meaning at a time in the past, something happened to you, with the result that you were placed into the state of that goes from that moment that you had it happen, and it runs forever into the future. In other words, when we received Christ, we were placed into salvation. We were saved. What happened? We were declared righteous. We were put into the state of that, with the result that from that moment on forever and ever and ever and ever, we are righteous in God's sight because of what God did. That I'll argue all day long. But actually, you won't hear me anymore saying you can sin your brains out and you'll still be saved. Because here's my thought. If you're saved, can I be honest with you? You don't want to sin your brains out. If you're saved and you start sinning your brains out, you will be the most miserable person on earth. If you are truly saved and you go and start sinning your brains out, God's discipline, and you're God's, His discipline is going to come after you, and God is going to deal with you just like He deals with a disobedient son, and God is going to bring discipline into your life so that you know not to walk in sin, you know to walk in righteousness. Now, just real quick, what's the basis of our faith? In other words, we say we have faith. What is the basis of it? It's God's word, saints. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, Jesus, you are my Lord now. I believe that you raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart we believe, resulting in righteousness. In other words, when we believe, God declares us righteous. And with our mouth we confess, resulting in salvation. In other words, we need to make an outward confession of Christ as well. And by the way, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. By the way, a lot of people say, how can I have more faith? I say, read more scripture. Read more scripture, apply more scripture to your lifestyle, and then believe what the scriptures say and begin to walk in what they tell you to do, and you'll have all the faith you know what to do with. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Want more faith? Get more of the word of God into your life. The passage in John, I kind of went over that. And so, saints, what I want to do just as I close is this. One of the things that God gave back to us is a salvation that's not based on a ceremony we perform. It's a salvation not based on a bunch of stuff we have to keep doing. It is a salvation that is based on what God has done in Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is when we believe God's testimony, and what God will do is He'll bring it to us with the Word. This is why I'm such a stickler on when we share the gospel, we need to quote the Word of God to people. One of the questions that I had was, can you come to know God and the Bible not be involved? I struggle with that one. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's why I quote Scripture all through any gospel presentation I make. Because otherwise, I'm just asking them to believe whatever I'm telling them. And you know what? I don't expect you to believe what I'm telling you any more than I ask you to believe what somebody else is telling you. That's why I tell you Sunday by Sunday, maybe not everyone, but check what I'm saying with this word. If it doesn't agree with this word, hold to this word and chuck me to the side. Because this is what your faith should be in. This is what you should be trusting. This is what you should be relying on, what God has said in His word. The faith that we have that brings salvation is God's testimony concerning His Son. God testified in His Word concerning His Son. What's so amazing about this Bible is from Genesis to Revelation, He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, He speaks of what He's going to do. In the New Testament, it's what He did. And beyond, in the book of Acts, it's what Christ is still doing through his work and through the gospel. And so, saints, we are saved not because of something we do. We are saved because we believe what God has told us in His Word. We rely on that. We rest on it. We set our faith on that. And we say, that is why I believe I'm saved. Did I do anything? Absolutely not. Here's why I believe I'm saved. The Word of God says that if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, I will be saved. It says salvation is by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Listen, that's why I believe I'm saved. John 3, 16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, who would, whosoever believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have put my faith in Him. I trust in what He did through His death, burial, and resurrection. That pays for my sin. That makes me right with God. And I have absolute confidence in God's testimony and what He said. That is salvation by grace through faith. And my prayer to you, just with the last two things, is do you have saving faith? You may have just trusted praying a prayer or walking an aisle or signing a card like I did. I want you to know that's not going to save you. It really made absolutely no difference in my life. But I want you to know that later on I received Christ in my front yard, actually on a picnic table in my backyard, and I believed on the promises of God. I believed in the things that have been told to me from the Scriptures. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved, radically, amazingly saved from my sins and made righteous in God's sight. Do do you have saving faith? And then secondly, in what is your faith? In whom or what is your faith? If you just kind of have to say, well, I just have faith. No, your faith should be in the Word of God and what it says about Jesus Christ. That's where our faith should be. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that these things were recovered during the Reformation. Lord, I don't believe they were ever fully extinct, but oh God, what a beautiful thing it was that the Word of God was put in our language. Lord, I can read it in English every day. Lord, I probably have 8 or 10 different English translations in my office that I can read. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for what you've done to give me your word and what you tell us about your son, Jesus. And then, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for sending your son. I thank you for your grace. And, God, I thank you that when you drew me, that, Lord, I believed what your word said, and, God, I was saved. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that today, Lord, have mercy on us. We've taught a lot of things over the years, or we've said a lot of things in evangelistic crusades and evangelistic efforts. And God, I'm afraid in an effort to try to just make it real easy or try to get professions, Lord, we have bent your gospel and twisted it. Lord, may we return to the Word of God. May we return to Christ only. May we return to grace only. May we return to faith only. And then God, as we'll look at it next week, may we live to your glory only. Father, I ask that you'll bless us. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here who has either never received Christ or God, this was the first time they heard the gospel and realized, wow, I didn't even know what my faith was in. And Lord, today is the day they want to respond to your Holy Spirit, Lord, and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you will do that work. Father, draw. Holy Spirit, draw. Glorify Jesus. And Jesus, please bring them to your Father through what you did by your death, burial, and resurrection. Through your blood, bring them near and save them. God, we love you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for your truth. I ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Again, if after this service you realize you don't know Christ or you may have trusted something different, I will be down here at the front. Please come. I would love to share with you how you can know Christ and give you that opportunity to receive him. And so let's sing our fellowship song. And then after that, Joel, would you pray for us? All right, let's do that. The Lord bless thee.